In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the verses of Exodus chapter 33, just prior to the Old Testament reading for the day, we are told about Moses pitching a tent. He calls it the tent of meeting. And there he and the Lord chat together. It's an intimate time because the scripture says the Lord would speak to Moses as a man speaks with his friend. And then follows in the Old Testament reading you heard just a moment ago, a fragment of the conversation. The Lord had already pledged that he would lead the people of Israel into the promised land and that they would be his people forever. But Moses asks for more. He says, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And God replies, "My presence will go with you." And then Moses insists on pushing the envelope just a little further and says, "Now show me your glory." That is, in a sense, show me the essence of your being. Let me see you. And the Lord responds, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." But he does continue. "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back." My back parts in the King James Version, my hind parts in a more earthy English translation. The plea, "Show me your glory," is a perennial one. All people, consciously or unconsciously, are searchers after God. "Thou hast made us for thyself," said Augustine, "and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." And so, the search. Sometimes the search is conducted by people aware only of a profound absence in their lives, or a void that they seek to fill by the painkillers of ambition or aesthetics or vote counts. And sometimes the search is conducted by people sophisticated in the intricacies of the physical universe. Sometimes the search is conducted by people who look for the cause and effect of historical patterns in order to satisfy a sense of insignificance or chaos. And sometimes the search is conducted by men aware that they are seeking. Men prepared in the languages of the scriptures, men sharpening their vision in classrooms, at prayer, in daily chapel. And so the human question, "Show me your glory," and the divine answer, "You will see my back parts, but my face must not be seen." To most of us, the world is full of the back parts of God. There are sunsets that seem to take our breath away. There are the breezes that rustle the leaves of a poplar tree. There are a mother's love, a brother's loyalty. There are ideals of courage and beauty and truth and integrity viewed always through the filter of an imperfect example. The back parts of God are all of those things and thousands more. In fact, there is nothing in the world, nothing in the universe, that is not a back part of God. So, St. Paul wrote in Romans that even the pagans who have not had the word preached to them are without excuse because they have always been surrounded by the back parts of God. And so aged saints set themselves to learn the mystery of God from a pool of rainwater. And so Thomas Aquinas deduced the existence of God from the laws of motion. And so Luther became terribly troubled in a thunderstorm. And Jonathan Edwards discovered the glory of God while he was walking in a field. But if human experience has taught us anything, it has taught us this: the back parts of God can never satisfy. We fly through them, still searching for the face. And oh, how we fly through nature and philosophy and science and politics, and sometimes, brothers, through theology, still looking for that face. The back parts of God are no substitute for himself. Where then must people look for the face of God? Frankly, I think we come off very casually and much too easily with the answer to that question. Well, it is in Jesus Christ that we find the face of God, the fullness of God. But let us face the fact that there is a sense in which he too was a back part. An infant born in a cattle stall in a small corner of the world, what could look more back of a part than that? What could seem more unlikely than God's becoming incarnate in a child spirited off to Egypt to get away from a third-rate despot named Herod? Or an itinerant teacher walking the dusty roads of Galilee, trailed by a group of hand laborers, fishermen, and tax collectors? What could look more of a back part than that? Or a political and religious subversive seized by the priests and the Romans and put to death on a cross? And when the crowds spat on him and ridiculed his kingly airs, he didn't even spit back. He just died. What could look like any more of a back part of God than that? And yet, here is the irreducible core of your faith and mine. This Jesus who was crucified was really the Son of the living God, the image of the invisible. And so remember Peter to the Jews at Pentecost. This Jesus of Nazareth whom you put to death, God has raised from the dead. And remember Paul to the Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. and remember Jesus to Philip. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He was God hidden and God revealed at the same time. To those with no faith, he was a poor, deluded fanatic, alternately to be pitied or to be scorned. But to the eyes of faith, he was the glory of God, face to face. Someone once observed that if you take the paradox out of religion, you get a preacher. Well, I have been determined to prove that canard wrong. If this paradox does not remain when I finish in about 90 seconds, I will have unwittingly diminished it. Some cannot stand the paradox. Luther relished it. He loved to say, "Come and see God where he is made smallest in a manger," or "Come and see God where he appears humblest on a cross." In Christ, he saw the face of the God he had discerned in the thunderstorm, in the back parts, now completely revealed. Show me your glory. The search ends here. It ends in paradox. It ends with a heart bowing before the humility of the cross. It ends in quietness and repentance. It ends with rest from all searching. And it ends also with triumph and joy, with exultation in the glory of the eternal God, and with confidence that he who has shown us his face in Jesus Christ will not fail to give us the victory over sin and death. The search does end. It ends, and we become preachers of the faith that the same Christ, who is a back part of God, who this morning is concealed in common everyday bread and wine, this same Christ is also the face and the heart of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.